for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, September the 3rd, 1988. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson, Marine retired from Hot Springs, Virginia, is the speaker of the evening. This is tape one of two tapes of the evening service.
To those of you who have just come in this evening, you may or may not know Colonel Speed Wilson, so I introduce him to you. He's a Marine Corps colonel, former fighter pilot, and attaché to the President's office and to the Pentagon. And turn yourself on, Brother Speed.
Good. Instant in season and out of season. Hallelujah. And if standing and praising the Lord of this group won't turn you on, man, you're ready for resurrection because you're dead. I'd like to read a public law to you and see if you think you could comply with this law today. It's public law number 97-280, approved and signed by the President October the 4th, 1982, in the 97th Congress. If you want it in the book, it's page 96, statistics number 1211, a joint resolution. Whereas the Bible, comma, the Word of God, comma, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people. Whereas deeply held religious convictions springing from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation. Whereas biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of these United States. Whereas many of the great national leaders, among them President Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, and Wilson, paid tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible in our country's development, as in the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests, end quote. Whereas the history of our nation clearly illustrates the value of voluntarily applying the teachings of the Scriptures in the lives of individuals, families, societies, and our nation. Whereas this nation now faces great challenges that will test this nation as it's never been tested before. And whereas that renewing our knowledge and in the faith of God through the Holy Scriptures can strengthen us as a nation and a people, now therefore let it be resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress here assembled, that the President of the United States is authorized and requested to designate 1983 the year of as a national year of the Bible, in recognition of both the formative influence of the Bible has been on our nation and our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Now, you try to do that in some school and see if you can comply with that law. And it is a law of the land. Public law number 97-280-October 4, 1982. The 97th Congress. Of course, that's what the 97 designates. We'd like to review a little bit of what we had talked about. I'll put this on the screen. You can see it for yourself. I'd like to review just a little bit because I know there are a lot of people here that were not here at the first talk. On the rapture, let me give you just a brief resume real quickly. In John 17, verse 15 and 20, Jesus prayed, "Father, I pray that you do not take the believers out of the world, but keep them from the evil one." Can you find a scripture where Jesus prays to take the believers out of the world? No, you can't. And do you believe that the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ will be answered? Absolutely. So if he's praying you don't get out, what are your chances of getting out? If he's praying keep you from the evil one, then you're going to be kept from the evil one. Gee, as an overcomer. You're not a copper-outer, you're an overcomer. We're looking for the appearing Christ, not the disappearing saints. Glory to God. The favorite scripture of the rapture people is, "Exit us." Jesus says in Matthew 13:41 and 48 and 49, and in Matthew 24:37 through 41, and Luke 17:26 through 30, that at the coming of the Son of Man, the wicked shall be taken, that is, converted or destroyed from among the righteous. That's confirmed in 2 Peter 2:5 also. Can you find six scriptures that says that the righteous are going to be taken from among the wicked? Brother Glenn just read this one, Ezekiel 9:4 and Revelation 9:4. The wicked will be slain or destroyed from right in the midst of the presence of those having the mark or the seal of God in their foreheads. Can you find two that says the opposite, that the righteous are going to be taken from among the devil? Seed? Nope. It's the other way around. What about the Old Testament? Psalm 145, verse 20. Proverbs 2, verse 21 and 22. And Proverbs 10, verse 30 says, "The upright shall dwell in the world, the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be destroyed from the earth, and the transgressors will be rooted out of it." Can you find scriptures in the Old Testament that says the opposite? Some of you, I wish I had a whole pack of them, but I don't. I have a little challenge sheet printed on both sides, and I list scriptures on there. And I've offered for 11 years now $10,000 for anybody to give me an equal number of scriptures that state as clearly that there's going to be a rapture. And that sure stopped a lot of nasty letters. And I still have my $10,000. And as I've said before, shortly there, I hope before the end of next month there will be a book out entitled Rapture, and I hope that Glenn and Irma will see fit to sell it. Because that is one false doctrine among many that has to be put to rest before we can be motivated to go on to become overcomers, not just born again and sit in a rocking chair speaking in tongues until rapture comes. It is sick. Man, we ought to love our Christian brothers and sisters enough to tell them the truth. Because if you believe you're going to fly away one of these mornings and you find yourself in the great tribulation, then you're a perfect setup for the great falling away. Because you were not prepared. Bless Billy Graham. He said it's better to be prepared to go through the great tribulation and let an unexpected rapture be a pleasant surprise. Did you notice he called it an unexpected rapture? I can tell you many others. Well, then we talked about knowing the times and seasons. We pointed out that in 2 Peter 3:8 and Psalm 90, verse 4, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but as one day. And so if we start with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years or 2 days are just about up. And we gave a lot of third-day scriptures very clearly. So 2,000 years is 2 days, and the millennium turns out to be the third day. Let everything be established out of the mouths of two or three. So we switch over, and we see that still with a day as is 1,000 years. It was 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. That's 2 days. 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, 4 days. 2,000 years from Jesus to the millennium, making 6 days, and hallelujah, the third day and the seventh day turn out to be the same day, and the scriptures are just loaded with 7 days, like Hebrews 4:4 said, God did cease from all of his works at the end of the sixth day, and in the seventh day he rested, and get this, verse 9 of Hebrews 4, there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God, hallelujah. Third day and the seventh day are the same day. Interesting that a biblical age, 40 years is a generation and 50 is a jubilee. So a biblical age turns out to be 50 generations or 40 jubilees, whichever way you want to look at it. I think God is moving by jubilees, and we don't have time to establish that. But six days or 6,000 years would be 120 jubilees. Seems I've heard 120 somewhere before.
Yeah.
Like the 120 high priests of Kings 12, that the temple was filled with the glory of God and they had to get outside. And how about the upper room, 120? 10 being testing, 12 God's divine order, 10 times 12, 120. And we can find now that 6,000 solar years from Adam to 6,000 years after Adam is 2001. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord's coming in the year 2001. We've got the calendar all fouled up, and I don't know the year, but now I'm going to show you the day and the month. And the Lord said we couldn't know the day nor the hour, but he didn't say we couldn't know the year, month, and week. And as I said, if I can name the week, that's close enough for rapture planning. By the way, the rapture is going to occur, what, 10 days from now or 9 days? The 12th of September, supposed to fly away. So when it doesn't occur, you can just put it down. You found another false prophet, and that confirms we're in the last days, because Jesus said in the last days there'd be many false prophets.
Amen.
And that they would even deceive the elect, if that be possible. And we sure have a lot of born-again, Holy Spirit-filled ones that are getting ready to fly away. Like one man said, if you're waiting at the bus station for that rapture bus, I got news for you, it ain't coming. So just unpack your gear. So we found that Leviticus tells us, as you can see the scripture, there's the final feast. You know, there's Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Of course, I know there are also two in between each of those, making a total of seven. Three is complete and seven is perfection. But the main ones are Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. You've been born again. Now, that's a term we use. I know it means a whole lot more than that, just as salvation means a whole lot more than just fire insurance. But it's born again. Your spirit has been justified. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, your soul is being sanctified. That's Pentecost. And glory to God, during Tabernacles, your body will be glorified. How do I know that?
Hallelujah.
Well, we know that the Lord said, and of course, Leviticus 23:34, the Feast of Tabernacles is, it doesn't say it there, but it begins the 15th day of the 7th Hebrew month. Not our 7th month, but the 7th Hebrew month, which is around September, October, all the time. And it's beautiful that it is the 7th feast, it's the last feast, and it's in the 7th Hebrew month, and it lasts for 7 days. Isn't that enough perfection for you? Well, we find that the Lord said, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Isn't it beautiful? You'll find in Genesis 8:4 that the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat the 17th day of the 7th month. Brothers and sisters, that's the 3rd day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Then we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured and transformed on the 3rd day of the Feast of Tabernacles also. He's our example. He had not been crucified. He's an example for those who are going to be what? Alive and remain. I don't know what they did with that one. You're going to be alive and remain and be caught up. You're schizophrenic. You're going to split. You know, part of you are going to stay and the other part to go. But we also explained what 1 Thessalonians 4:17 actually says. So you'll just have to get the tape for that, because that's not what we want to talk about tonight. But we find that on the Mountain of Transfiguration, I don't have time to go through it, but you can read it in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9 and also in Luke 9. But it tells us that he was transfigured and transformed in Matthew 17:2, Mark 9:2, that it was after the 6th day. But Luke said it was before the 8th day. Well, as I mentioned, even a Marine can figure out if it's between the 6th and the 8th, it's approximately the 7th. There's just not many days between 6 and 8 except 7. And but their reference point, according to the rabbis that I talked to and known, they were counting from Yom Kippur. Well, it's the 10th day of the 7th month. So, 7 days later, glory to God, the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured and transformed the 3rd day of the Feast of Tabernacles, letting everything be established out of the mouths of two or three. Isn't it interesting that Jerusalem returned to the control of nation Israel the 3rd day of the 6-day war? I don't know there's any significance of that, but God does speak through world events. If he's in charge of everything, he can speak through world events. He has in the past, and I don't think he's changed. At least Scripture says he doesn't. He changes not. And then for you Bible students that are really interested in such things, you'll find that the tabernacle of Moses follows this exact same pattern. The outer court, the born-again group. The holy place, baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostal group. Then the Holy of Holies, can you see it? Spirit, outer court. Soul, Holy of Holies. Glory to God. In here, the body change. The light out here is day and night. Have you noticed that some of them are born again, spend about half their time in darkness? Their doctrine is their salvation. No, Jesus Christ is your salvation. But then when you get into the holy place, the only light in there is the oil from the lampstand, the Holy Spirit. But when you get into the Holy of Holies, glory to God, it's the Shekinah glory.
Yeah.
God Himself. And that's where we're headed. I was reading one day that Moses knew God, the people knew God by his acts. You can fill a large auditorium today in a miracle service to see God's acts. But Moses knew God's ways.
Yeah.
Well, I got news for you. You can know God.
Amen.
It's a better deal than knowing His ways. There's a whole bunch of threes if you're interested in such things. Jesus Christ, Lord, outer court, holy place, holy of holies, outer gate, door to the tabernacle, inner veil. By the way, it was the inner veil that was rent when Jesus Christ was crucified. It wasn't the other one, because we have direct access to the throne of God now. Savior, anointed one, king, salvation, anointing of the Spirit, adoption, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, the way, the truth, and the life, spirit, soul, body, justified, sanctified, glorified, righteousness, peace, and joy, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, coat, robe, ephod, faith, hope, love, milk, bread, meat, called, chosen, faithful, prayer, praise, worship, servant, friend, brethren, or sonship. Hallelujah. Might, power, and spirit, Israel, Jerusalem, and Zion. And you can go on and on and on and on, all that stuff. And here's one, even the secular world's wising up. They put all the world's statistics in a computer down in Kansas, and they generated a rosette that would indicate that we have had droughts, major droughts, every 510 years, and we've had wars about every 170 years, and there have been times when the droughts and the wars came at the same time, and if you look up there at the very top, you'll see that we're in a time when it's due to all converge again. Could the current drought be a time of beginning of real tribulation and testing upon the earth with wars and pestilence and other things which the Lord said would come in that time? I don't know, but we'll sure see. Now, all of that we say just to confirm that, as far as I'm concerned, we are in a time of the last days when we could expect to see some other things beginning to occur. What other things? Well, for one, we could begin to see a one-world government coming into existence. The one that the Lord takes over, remember? Isn't that neat for the heathen to help God's work? Well, they've done that before. A world conspiracy, that's what I want to talk about tonight. Today being the, what, 3rd or 4th of 3rd? Of August 1988. What did I say? Man, I am a month behind. It's September. I think I said that on another tape. Okay. Nuts. Well, with God, there's no time, you know. You've got to be religious somewhere. I had one dear brother that said that he read in the Bible that it said, be not anxious for anything. So he said, all right, God said don't be anxious for anything, so I won't be anxious anymore. But he said, I have to admit, every once in a while I have the feeling just like I used to feel when I got anxious. one other that I really appreciate, you've become accustomed in these circles of hearing the word of the Lord. We just seem to, I never get tired of hearing people like Jack and Tommy and others preach and teach and whatnot. That great famine for hearing the word of the Lord, of Amos 8:11, is here. But there was one of those long-winded preachers going on and on and on and on, and a kid with his mother sitting down toward the front, and he was getting fidgety, and his mother was getting a little upset, and finally she was just jerking at him and whatnot and kept on, and finally he sat down and he sat for a minute, and then he looked up and he saw a big bronze plaque behind the altar. And he asked his mother, "What's that?" And she says, "That's the names of the people that died in the service." And he said, "Which one, the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock? I think he thought his name was about to be added. Hallelujah. People say you try to be funny. No, I think the abundant life includes humor. Men. I take the Constitution of the United States real serious now. I have since about the time I made major. Because I could see that we did not have a constitutional government. Certainly not a constitutional republic. And then I was leafing through some papers. I had done this with young officers, swearing them in, but it never really struck me till I retired and was purging the files of orders that I'd never need again. And I realized, I read it, there it was. On the 20th of June, 1943, at Pensacola, Florida, I stood up as a second lieutenant in the United States Marine Corps, and I took this oath. I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution of these United States against all enemies, foreign or domestic, so help me God. I did not swear an allegiance to the President. Enlisted personnel say, "I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me," but the officers don't take such an oath. That is intentional, too. At the time I took that, I was convinced that the enemies were all foreign, like Hitler, Tojo, others. But by the time I became a major, I realized that our enemy was within our borders. They are domestic. As the little cartoon character Pogo says, we've met the enemy and he's us. We are. Our apathy has worked against us. Did you heard about the man who walked up to another and said, "Do you understand this widespread apathy?" And he said, "No, I don't, and I couldn't care less." That's just about the way we are. Well, we'll be talking about this world conspiracy, and frankly, it's so abominable and so forth that most people don't believe it, even people who should know better. There'll be a little book on sale. I don't have many of them. They're only $2 each, and it's an excellent little book. They're back there for you at the book table. Listen to what this man said, and I couldn't change it, didn't want to. Wanted to give him credit for it. Dr. Sterling Lacey says this: "Most American Christians have had a hard time believing that other Americans could be so evil as to purposely cause wars, wage wars for political purposes, lose wars deliberately, aid the other side while our men are fighting and dying on the battlefield, sink our own national sovereignty to prepare America to be just another world province in a world government, promote collectivism, immorality, in order to prepare America for a new world order, destroy the family and true religion in order to break down the final barriers of all opposition, and purposely undermine the most rewarding economic system that working people and the poor have ever experienced in all the history of mankind, all just to create enough chaos needed to stampede an entire nation into demanding its own slavery." And that's what it's all about. J. Edgar Hoover said, "The individual person is handicapped by coming face to face with a conspiracy so monstrous that the person cannot believe that it really exists." And the news media has done an excellent job of keeping you from knowing about it, and they're a part of the conspiracy. Listen to this from a book entitled The Unseen Hand by Ralph Epperson, written some years ago. I read it early in my understanding on this. "There is a huge, extremely powerful conspiracy at work in the world to achieve absolute and brutal rule over the whole human race. This conspiracy is made up of a small group of individuals who control wars, revolutions, depressions, like people control chessmen on a board. These individuals operate in part through secret societies, we'll name them for you, that are created for specific purposes or events. And the secret within the secret is that they worship Lucifer, or Satan, the devil. And we'll be naming that. They do. It's the spirit of Antichrist, according to 1st and 2nd Epistles of John. They're dominated by it. My objective tonight is just to portray and transmit knowledge. God will give you wisdom. What about knowledge? What does the Bible say about it? Hosea 4:6 and Isaiah 5:13 says this, "My people are destroyed or perish for the lack of knowledge." You ought to read the rest of the sentence. "And because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you." Knowledge requires effort. It requires some effort to think. Some of us seem to rather die than think, and you probably will die if you don't think and get serious about these things. I want to remind myself and you too that God has everything under control. He's not running up and down the halls of heaven wondering how this is all going to work out. And he wrote it down in a book that we call the Bible, and he told us, and we can know too. He's going to destroy the wicked. He is also going to perfect a body here on earth at the same time he's destroying the wicked. There is absolutely no difference between tribulation and wrath except your position in God. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a time of testing, which is more precious than gold for the trying of your faith, that the insincere will fall by the side. That's a combination of New Testament and Old Testament. But if you're the wicked, you're going to perish. Or be converted. I pray that most of them will be converted. An example, Jeremiah 25:9. The Lord said, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant." I read that and I couldn't believe it. Calling that old heathen of Babylon, "my servant, shall utterly destroy Jerusalem." And he did. 588 B.C. And they were in captivity for 70 years. Well, does the Bible mean, and by the way, how about Judas Iscariot? The Bible, the Old Testament said that one of his own would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas did. The Lord said, "Father, I've lost none that you gave me except one, Judas Iscariot." Why? That scripture might be fulfilled. And scripture will be fulfilled. We just don't know in absolute detail how. But I believe as the time approaches, the Lord will show us a few of the details. Well, the one world government. Here's one we sang at Christmas time. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, written 2,700 years ago. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government," singular, "shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Do you know who they're talking about? His name is Jesus, Yahushua. "And of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end." That's a nice term of office. "To establish it with judgment and justice," glory, there's no justice in the world today, at least not in the United States, "from henceforth and forever and ever," and he signs it, "and the power of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Daniel 7:13-14, "In a vision I saw the Son of Man come with the cloud of heaven," sounds like Thessalonians, "and there was given unto him a dominion and a glory and a kingdom made of all nations and all languages that would serve him, and his dominion or rule is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed." Same term, there can't be two forever and ever. Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel," the final one, "sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ," his anointed ones, "and they shall rule forever." Revelation 20:4, "And the overcomers reigned with Christ," with God's anointing. Daniel 7:18, "The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom and rule forever." So there are just a few, and there are many others to indicate that there is a one world government coming. I would submit that we probably have it right now. but we just don't recognize it. Well, let's look at it. See what we can gain to understand. You know that you can never take corrective action till you understand what the problem is. Once you define the problem in detail, you're a long way toward the solution. And don't be deceived. During a meeting over in Vienna, Austria, in April of 1979, David Rockefeller, Nelson Rockefeller, Kissinger, and many other Americans were there, but those are the important ones. And the Secretary General of NATO, Joseph Luns, said in the opening remarks, "The steady advancing unity of Europe is the most promising guarantee of our ideals and objectives of a one world government." Maybe you didn't know it, but this year, 1988, the last nation to approve going into becoming one nation was England, and they approved it. All 12 nations have now agreed that they will cease to be individual nations on the first day of January, 1993. They will become one nation with one currency in the common market, or EEC. You didn't read that in the controlled media, and you won't. By the way, in June of 1984, Lord Carrington took over the Secretary Generalship of NATO, and when he did, I told people at that time, 4 years ago, that you will see the destruction of NATO, because Lord Carrington has the same mission as Robert McNamara. He is a destroyer. He has a fantastic ability to do it, like he did in Rhodesia. He destroyed Rhodesia with the help of some Americans like Carlucci, who is now our Secretary of Defense, and some of the others, these traitors. Some people say you shouldn't speak of people in authority. Well, the Bible says you give honor to those who honor is due. Yeah. These people should have been shot as traitors. I like what Pat Robertson said on the 700 Club when his story was going around and they indicted some Marines and only convicted one of a minor charge, had shown some Soviets through the Soviet American embassy in Russia. And he said, well, if they did it, they ought to be shot right along with all the traitors in the State Department. Right. And I submit to you that the traitors in the State Department have done far more damage than escort a few people through the Soviet, through our embassy over there. Did you know, did you see on the news them escorting the highest ranking Russian general in the Soviet Union and showing him the B-1 bomber, letting him go through it, and a base, and a dear patriot demanded, a patriotic American demanded the same privilege and was refused. A taxpayer even. Yes, we've met the enemy and we're him. Well, what motivates this bunch? The love of money and power. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the basic cause of all evil, the root of all evil. Even in their titles, European Common Market, market, money. They don't call it that. They call it the European Economic Community, EEC, economic, money, power. In 1810, Daddy Rothschild wrote in his memoirs, "Give me control of a nation's money, and I care not who makes its laws." You bet. The lawmakers are just going through a ritual because he controls the money. In fact, Lenin said if he could control 10% of a nation's economy, he could control that nation. And they've done that repeatedly. They've conquered nations through that method also. The one world government. Well, there's a one-world money system coming up. Revelation 13:17 says, "And all, both great, small, rich, poor, free, slave, could not buy nor sell unless they had a mark," not the mark of the beast, a mark. I have a tape on that entitled "Buying and Selling with a Number, Is it the Mark of the Beast?" I'll just tell you the secret of the whole thing. You just look up all the scriptures relative to mark or seal, same word, and you'll find that what dooms you is worshiping the beast. And before you ever read about the beast, you've already been told three times that everyone on the earth will worship him except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Glenn just told you very clearly, you receive the mark and the seal of God in your forehead. And 666 can't get it out. So relax. Man, a lot of people are going to get in a lot of trouble because they're just as ignorant of the mark of the beast as they are about the rapture. Well, there's an excellent book entitled Theomatics by Lucas and Washburn a few years back, and on page 180, they point out that Revelation 13:18, the 666, and I don't have time to tell you how they established it through numerics, but they point out that that whole thing is written in the neuter gender. That is, it's not male nor female, or it may be both male and female, and they insist, and they theomatically show it, that, quote, it is an end-time system of a one-world system, a one-world economic system. And I have a tape entitled Bible Numerics, and also a tape when I tell you who Mr. 666 is. Some people get all upset about it, but it doesn't bother me any. It's just another sign that we're in the time in which we are. You have power over that. I've shook hands with the guy. Quite an experience in itself. To both of us, it turned out. But well, this world conspiracy, where did it start? Started in Babylon, same place that false religion started. Anti-God, central banking system. But it really came to the fore through the Rothschilds and an Adam Weishaupt, W-E-I-S-H-A-U-P-T, Weishaupt. He's an interesting individual. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was a Roman Catholic Jesuit priest and a warlock. That's a nice combination. He had gone as high as he could go in the dark arts or black arts or whatever you want to call it, anyway, witchcraft, and he needed three books. Now, back in 1776, there just wasn't a whole lot of books around like today, and he wanted to get a copy of the Kabbalah, K-A-B-A-L-A, or you can spell it with a C, I've been both ways, and the Minor Key of Solomon, and the third book, the Major Key of Solomon. And he determined and found that the Rothschilds possessed those books. So the two of them got together. The Rothschilds are Satan worshipers. Remember, we just read about that. Most of the people involved in this are. So they combined Satan worship with the cabalistic crafts, and they created their own private coven. That's a congregation of Luciferites or witches. They called it the Golden Dawn Coven. And it has a branch of the Golden Dawn Coven in the United States. It's called the Bohemian Club of San Francisco. Some of the members are Secretary of State George Shultz, David Rockefeller, our former Secretary Weinberger, and, of course, Zbigniew Brzezinski and Heinz Alfred Kissinger. His name is not Henry. Interesting, both of those guys that have ran our government in past administrations are both foreigners. Neither one were natural-born Americans. So they founded this Golden Dawn Coven the first day of May, 1776. I'd often wondered why the communists and all the Antichrist groups all over the world always celebrate May Day, when I knew the Communist Revolution was the 17th of October, some would say early in November, maybe November. But anyway, it certainly wasn't the first day of May. Well, it's because they're all a part of this thing. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but so are the Freemasons. The nicest thing that can be said about the Freemasons is it's a false religion. And I don't know what you'd call the Roman Catholic Church, but it isn't Christian. You can tell whether it's Christian as to what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they replaced him with Mother Mary, which must grieve her no end. Someone, one Catholic asked me, well, what do you do with Mother Mary? I said, well, the only thing I know to do is to do what she said. He said, what's that? Well, said at the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee in the first chapter of John, he says, whatever Jesus says, you do it. And that's what I'm trying to do. Whatever Jesus said, that's what I'm trying to do. Didn't bother him none. Well, why would they pick the first day of May 76? Because it's the birthday of the occult god Baal-Tain, which literally means the god of light. Their original name was the Illuminati. Light bearers is what that means. What does the Bible have to say about that? 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. Baltane. Well, early in the 1920s, actually 1921 to 22, the Rothschilds and Rockefellers and a man by the name of Cecil Rhodes, remember the Rhodes Scholars? Dead giveaway of a traitor. He's a Rhodes Scholar. Yeah, Columbia University. And Columbia University is the alma mater of a whole bunch of traitors, including General Eisenhower and Alexander Haig. We'll get to those fellows in a minute. I think it's great. One man who had been to one of those Ivy League colleges wrote a beautiful book entitled Poison Ivy. There's a bit of humor here. Cecil Rhodes, being a very rich, rich man, he'd made it in South Africa and whatnot, he wanted his name to be immortal. So he named a country after himself, Rhodesia. I think God has a sense of humor. It's now Zimbabwe. So that for you, John. Let me read you another quote as to the objective of these people, and you can see it coming to pass this very day. This is from Rowan Gaither, president of the Ford Foundation, given in testimony before Congressional Committee in 1953. Very interesting. By the way, I want to tell you that Edsel Ford IV resigned last year from the Ford Foundation with the statement, "I will no longer be a part of the Ford Foundation, which has become an anti-American, anti-Christian organization, and I'll no longer be associated with it." It's tax-exempt also, like the Rockefeller Foundation, the Carnegie Foundation, all those are tax-exempt. And they'll keep their tax exemption when the churches will not have. But this is what the president of the Ford Foundation said. "We at the executive level here were active in the OSS," that's today it's the CIA, "and the State Department or the European Economic Administration. During those times, without exception, we operated under directives directly from the White House." Roosevelt. "We are continuing to be guided by such directives," as in 1953, "the substance of which are to the effect that," listen now, "we should make every effort to so alter life in the United States as to make it possible for a comfortable merger with the Soviet Union." So it's no accident that we've become a welfare state and our wealth is being destroyed. It's deliberate. It'll only take one or two more crises, and we will become no longer a sovereign state. We'll be a province within the United Nations. World organizations, just so you'll recognize them, the Illuminati, they changed their name to Moriah, you remember? A few years back, the song, "The Mighty Wind, Moriah, Don't Resist, You'll Love It, It's Bringing in All New Things." The Club of Rome, that's an interesting group. Senator Mathias from Maryland, it's made up of somewhere around 300 people. It's a high-level operation. The Club of Rome, about 1968, somewhere in that time frame, I'd have to check it again, did a study, and they came up with the conclusion that the world had too many, quote, non-productive eaters. And they concluded that between that time and the year 2000, 1 billion people, non-productive eaters, must be destroyed. Starving to death in Ethiopia deliberately. Wars that we're not allowed to win. Just on and on and on. Deliberately to kill 1 billion non-productive eaters. Euthanasia may be on the way. The Bilderbergers. I don't have time to tell you how that all got started, but it's a Rothschild operation. I generally like to talk about the Rockefellers and Rothschilds as just simply the Rothschilds, because they fit together. The Bilderbergers. I'll name you some interesting Bilderbergers. Margaret Thatcher, Prime Minister of England. Gerald Ford, former President of the United States. And, of course, David Rockefeller and Heinz Alfred Kissinger. Heinz Alfred Kissinger is the only man who's a member of all six, get the number six, all six policy-level organizations of the conspiracy. David Rockefeller is a member of three. He's the chairman of two. The Royal Institute of International Affairs in England. It's an offshoot of the old Fabian Society. A member of the Fabian Society was Joe Kennedy when he was ambassador to England. We could do an interesting profile on Joe Kennedy. And then the Institute of French International Affairs. Then in the United States we have the Council on Foreign Relations, Chairman David Rockefeller. And the outfit was founded in 1921. And former directors were, one of the directors of the CFR was George Bush. Then following him came Winston Lord. And then following him, just recently in 1986, Peter Tarnoff. In 1979, Winston Lord was asked, does the Trilateral Commission, which we'll talk about in a minute, does the Trilateral Commission run the world? And his answer was, no, the Council on Foreign Relations does that. And he's right. It's the policy level, has about 2,400 members. And the Trilateral Commission, founded in 1973, Chairman David Rockefeller. Former directors, Heinz Alfred Kissinger and Zbigniew Brzezinski. Some of the charter members were James Earl Carter, Fritz Mondale, Andrew Young, and on and on and on. It's interesting, of the original 72 charter members in the United States, Carter had 32 of them in his cabinet. Quite a coincidence. And some people say there's no conspiracy. Well, it gets worse. I'd like to point out to you that as of 1987, there were 2,440 members of the Rockefeller's Council on Foreign Relations, which we'll hereafter refer to as CFR. And the membership is by invitation only, as you can imagine. In this membership, there are 678 business executives, including banks, 608 leading academians, including college presidents and administrators. They're educating the people. 318 United States government officials, all the way from the vice president, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, Admiral Crowell, Chief of Naval Operations, Carl Trost. I know him personally. He was a member of the same congregation in Washington that I was. Promoted to admiral, never been shot at in his life. And same with George Marshall. He made five-star, never shot at in his life. And our Secretary of State and the Secretary of Defense and Secretary of Treasury and Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, all down the line. 292 non-profit tax-exempt foundations. Isn't that something? All financing this and the destruction of our nation. 262 journalists and correspondents. David Brinkley, Dan Blather, and a few others. 14 United States senators. And, of course, the director of the Federal Reserve. Alan Greenspan, and before him, Paul Volcker, and before him, George Burns. And of the 90 American members today of the Trilateral Commission, there are 90 of them, a whole bunch of men in government. If we have time, I'll give you the names. And 90 members from the Western European EEC and 75 Japanese. That's the Trilateral. Now, they treat the United States and Canada and North America as one package. And we're getting pretty close to being one nation. And then, of course, Japan and then economic community. That's trilateral, three. It was created, and we'll get to that if we have a chance, but it was created because Mr. Nixon, being a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, found out where it was going, and he said, oh, no, you don't. And he rebelled, and if we have time, we'll tell you the things. That's what Watergate was all about, was to destroy Mr. Nixon. He had teamed up with the Prime Minister Tanaka of Japan, and they were going to break their two nations out of this thing. And out of the CFR in 1983, this is interesting, 1983, 10 years after 1973, the Institute of International Economics, IIE, Its objective and its charter is to create a one-world currency. They've even named it. It will be denominated as the Phoenix. We'll have American currencies and other currencies for a while, but if you're going to travel, you will just naturally transfer into the Phoenix because it'll be more convenient. And then finally, the national currencies will disappear. And through contrived crises like 19 October 1987, the crash of the market, and that was contrived, and a few more, if I had time, I could read you and document all of this. It's right out of their publication, The Economist. Through contrived crises, there will be a world-scale collapse, probably between now and 1992. Then they will move into a one-world government consisting of 10 regions. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, all the people, the 10 nations in the common market, and then all of a sudden they got 12, and Hilton Sutton and a few of them suddenly shut up. No, the Revelation says that those 10 kings or 10 rulers had no power except that the beastial system gave them. And they've divided the United States into 10 regions and their functioning offices, and they've divided the world into 10 regions, and they're just getting ready to get started on that. Then, according to the Bible, we'll actually end up buying and selling with a number, and it's your Social Security number. Because 6, or S in the Greek, stigma, S, is the number 6, as in Social Security System. 666. And if you're from Canada, God really has a sense of humor. It's your social insurance number. It's your SIN number. It's your if you didn't know the Lord, you might want to be raptured. But knowing you're going to be an overcomer, this is most interesting to me. Well, then there's the Atlantic. Somebody asked me one time, well, how did Fritz and Grits ever meet? Well, they met over at the Rockefellers. That's Mondale and Carter, Peanut. But even the Democrat Party didn't give him a thank you letter when he finished his term. The Atlantic Council is another group. Then the Pacific Basin, relatively new, 1979, composed of 20 nations, and they want to exploit the Pacific Basin. And they're doing that, and right after that, of course, we started getting friendly with China and all that. Then the Commission on Critical Choices for Americans. Isn't that great to have this group determining what things you ought to worry about? You ought to worry about this group. And under the critical choices comes the Brookings Institute. Notice which ones the news media will always quote. The Brookings Institute. How many of them will ever quote the Heritage Foundation? Never. Because it's a conservative group. The Aspen Institute. That's the one that's put in charge of managing and perpetrating the religion of the United States, which is humanism. Founded and funded by the foundations that we know. By the way, the signator, one of the original signatories on the Humanist Manifesto, was Walter Mondale's father, a United Methodist preacher. And, of course, while we're talking about that, this is the National Council of Churches. Is your church a member of the National Council? Supporting communism around the world. How about the World Council of Churches? The head of the World Council of Churches is a Russian general who is a dedicated atheist. 60 Minutes did an interview with the top echelon of the National Council of Churches and found that 6 out of the top 8 individuals all openly confessed to being Marxist. That's a nice word for communist. See, we can't bring ourselves to call a communist anymore. He's a Marxist-Leninist. Well, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and acts like a duck, it's probably not a canary. We make a big deal about truth and labeling. Why don't we call a communist a communist? How do they control our money? Through the Federal Reserve. 23rd of December, 1913. I wish we had time to explain how that came to pass. But you can see in 1913, we didn't have air transportation. Only 2 days before Christmas, all the Congress and the Senate had all gone home for their Christmas leave, except the traitors. who stayed behind with Trader Woodrow Wilson. And they introduced a bill. He called an emergency session, and before the others could get back, the Federal Reserve Act had already been passed. It's unconstitutional, but it passed anyhow. And the only individual who protested loud and long was Lindbergh's father, who was the congressman from New York. And you should read some of the congressional records of that. He called it right what it was. It was a betrayal of the United States. And isn't it interesting, in that same year, they instituted what became the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, which has become a Gestapo in the United States. They search and seize without warrants, and they even forced a couple to cash in their IRAs before their maturity, before they were whatever it is, 59 and a half or whatever it is, to pay their income tax, and then turned around and wanted to fine them 10% for cashing them in early. And that's very mild compared to what's done to some. Then they created the world money system, the International Monetary Fund, 1944. By the way, Paul Volcker created that one as the Undersecretary of State for Financial Affairs. Someone, when he became the head of the Federal Reserve Board, said putting Paul Volcker in charge of your money is like putting Dracula in charge of your blood bank. And it was. Now, the big one that you may never hear about, but there's one being formed. James Baker, our Secretary of Treasury, one that just left to support his traitorous friend in his campaign for president, attended, and so did Rockefeller's and all the others. They're creating a World Conservation Bank. You know, they can't collect the money from Brazil and Mexico and all those countries, so what are they going to do? They're going to take one-third of the Earth's surface as collateral. They will cancel those debts when Brazil turns over a large portion of that nation in payment of the debt. Now then, the World Conservation Bank, the WCB, will then have some real value. Now, it does not. And their trader over in the United Nations, Elliot Richardson, has also seen to it that the wealth of the oceans now belongs to the United Nations. The world's great wealth of the oceans has never been tapped. So you can see what's happening. Political control. The United Nations the next year, 1945. Then the European Economic Community, as we said, will be one nation in 1994. Well, they control our government through the CFR and the Trilateral Commission. Well, there's also a counterpart in the Soviet Union. Garbage Head, or Gorbachev, is just a front man. Just like Reagan, just a front man. Makes beautiful speeches and sells the country down the road. And if we have time, we'll talk about how he's done that with the INF Treaty, what we're doing to South Africa, killing all of our friends and paying all of our enemies. Our foreign policy ever since the end of World War II is to treat all of our friends as enemies and all of our enemies as friends. As one man said, and it's true, said to be an enemy of the United States is a little dangerous, but to be a friend is fatal. That history proves that. But over there in the Soviet Union, they have the counterpart of the Bilderbergers, the CFR, and the Trilateral Commission. It's known as the Nomenklatur. N-O-M-E-N-K-L-E-T-C-H-E-R. Nomenklatur. They run the country, and their liaison with the United States conspirators is Armand Hammer, Occidental Oil. Just got a $200-and-some-million contract with the communists. His father was the founder of Communist Party USA. Oh, Armand's getting a little old, so Dwayne Andres of Archer Daniel Midland Corporation. See their commercials all the time on public broadcasting system, affectionately known as public BS. But, and if you don't know what that is, forget it. And I'm not talking about Bachelor of Science degree. Remember the unseen hand quote that's bringing all of this to pass? And if you'd like some authoritative report on the Aquarian Conspiracy, the Age of Aquarius, the New Age Movement. There are a lot of books around today. One by Gary Allen, who wrote None Dare Call It Conspiracy. He died not too long ago, but a book that he had written before he died is out. It is simply entitled Saying No to the New Age Movement by Gary Allen. But a member of the conspiracy wrote an excellent book, The Age of Aquarius, The New World Order. It's entitled, the title is actually The Aquarian Conspiracy by Margaret Ferguson. And then, there are just many others. The New Age Movement, the Rainbow, remember? Had you heard that? Rainbow Coalition? We'll get to that maybe if we have time. He's a member of many communist fronts, along with George McGovern. Well, the New Age Movement gives a spiritual dimension to the conspiracy. The communists found that you can't get rid of the spiritual influence. People desire some background of that. So the New Age Movement gives them that aspect, a spiritual aspect, you know, the Ouija boards, all that stuff that's all involved in the New Age Movement, transcendental meditation, all that sort of thing. Now, in 1969 in Washington, D.C., I was reading the Congressional Record, and here was Chairman Wright Patman. He was chairman of the House Banking and Currency Committee, and he was interviewing and questioning Mr. Eccles, who at that time was chairman of the Federal Reserve Board. And Mr. Chairman Patman says, Do you mean to tell me that the Federal Reserve Board has more power than the President of the United States or the President of the Congress of the United States? And Mr. Eccles said, in matters of money and credit, that is a correct statement, Mr. Chairman. Remember what Rothschild said? Give me control of a nation's money, and I don't care who makes its laws. Did you know that the Federal Reserve Board is not a part of our government? It's a privately owned corporation. And the major portion of the stock is held by the Rothschild banks in Europe. Well, a lot of other interesting information. Global 2000, we've already told you that. I want to tell you a very interesting one. They're going to kill that 1 billion by the year 2000 through starvation, wars, and AIDS. Did you know that AIDS was a contrived virus? Developed right in the National Institute of Health at Fort Detrick, Maryland. Did you know that there are more communists in the National Institutes of Health than there are Americans in their experimental? That's all been documented by a doctor who works there. And they came up with this engineered virus that would destroy the immune systems of human beings by modifying a bovine virus. And they mixed it with smallpox vaccines. And therefore, it started spreading over everywhere that they inoculated people for smallpox. They've been dying by the thousands and millions of this. And they deliberately gave it in needles to homosexuals, knowing that they're very promiscuous and they'd spread it also. So that's another means. It's not an accident. Did you know that, and there's a lot of interesting things, let's see, Jacob Rothschild, by the way, Edmund Devon Rothschild purchased the largest sovereign bank in the United States in 1976, the Bank of America Corporation. And he said they did it to develop the Pacific Basin in the next 20 or 30 years. Develop means rape the Pacific Basin. And then Jacob Rothschild created Charterhouse, J. Rothschild, just recently, 1983, in New York, which Business Week said it's the most powerful banking presence in London and New York. Did you know this year, 1988, that foreign investors have more money invested in the United States than American investors? This country is now owned by foreigners. And we are the largest debtor nation in the world. Well, if you'd like to know more about it, here are a few books. Warmongers by Howard Katz. Wall Street and the Bolshevik Revolution by Anthony Sutton, not Anthony, Anthony Sutton. He's a prolific writer. He was kicked out of the academic circles when he published a book entitled National Suicide. But he was kicked out as a professor. But that was a scholarly endeavor. I enjoyed reading it, but he's put it in a easy, readable study taken from National Suicide, and this one's got a good title. It says, the title is, The Best Enemy Money Can Buy. I had asked the question many years when people said, oh, there's no conspiracy. I gave this talk up at Princeton University last fall and handed out some charts that I had. There were over 500 students there, and I was blessed. There was only two charts left in the room, and I would have loved to have seen some of those idiot professors the next day with some of the questions these kids were going to be asking. But one of them says, well, our professor says that it's just a bunch of businessmen protecting their own interests. I said, isn't that interesting? Every one of them in the cabinet took the oath that I took to defend and support the Constitution of the United States. And if they're looking out for their own interests, it's a violation of their oath, and they ought to be impeached. Never thought of that. Well, as one man said after he pointed out our total inconsistency, that the Soviet Union and Communist China has been directly responsible in my lifetime of killing over 100,000 American soldiers in Korea and Vietnam. South Africa fought alongside us in World War II. They fought on our side in Korea and would have helped us in Vietnam, but they weren't allowed to. And what are we doing? We just recently established the Soviet Union and China as most preferred trade partners, and we're trying to kill South Africa, our last friend in the whole world. And he said, I have come to believe that liberalism is not a political philosophy, it's a mental illness. You want to know who they are? Ted Kennedy, Metzenbaum, Weicker, and go on down the line of the whole bunch. A better book today is a just brand new book is Call It Conspiracy by Larry Abram. And if you want to know about communism, this bunch created communism to keep to threaten us and bring us into it. But as I started to say, I asked the kids at Princeton University, I said, if you say there's no conspiracy, then explain this to me. If the Soviet Union is our enemy, and they say they are, why do we give them our technology and we loan them millions upon millions of money and we keep talking about being friends and we make treaties with them, which they never keep, they never have kept, they have no intention of keeping them. In fact, Lenin said, treaties are like pie crust, they're made to be broken. And I said, but if they're our friends, then what on earth do we spend $300 billion a year in defense for? South Africa is not about to attack us. Apartheid ended some time ago. Apartheid really has very little to do with race. There are 15 separate tribes in South Africa, and they kill each other. They won't live together. They won't work together. So apartheid meant separate development for the tribes. It's just a cover-up. Well, why are they after South Africa? Because South Africa is the last nation in all the world that's economically sound and independent of the money bankers. They don't have to borrow a dime from the Rockefeller Rothschilds. And they can't control them. Those square-headed Scotsmen and Dutchmen down there are slipping them the fig bowl and telling them to go their way. The only people that are getting hurt are the blacks. 250,000 blacks are out of work because of our sanctions. It was deliberate. If we have time, I'll explain. Well, you'd like to know about the legacy of Carter. 5th of October, 1977, President Carter signed the United Nations Human Rights Treaty, and if it's ever implemented, it's the end of the United States as a sovereign nation, and there'll no longer be private property in these United States. That's your legacy. Information media. It's the United Nations Human Rights Treaty. They always hide those in glowing terms. Like the biggest communist front in Chicago is the Abraham Lincoln School. The news media, New York Times, Washington Post, Newsweek, Time, Life, Fortune, People, Money, on down the line, TV, CBS, NBC, ABC, on down the line, the public broadcasting system, movies, National Council of Churches, World Council of Churches, on down the line. Every president we've had, beginning with Woodrow Wilson down through Carter, have all been members of the conspiracy. Mr. Reagan isn't shown as a member, but he has attended, before he was president, the Bohemian Club in San Francisco. The World Bank, McNamara. I'm going to skip a lot of this. I just want to study McNamara for a minute to show you how these people operate. McNamara, his greatest achievement before he became Secretary of Defense, he was president of Ford Motor, and he insisted on producing the Edsel. Worked great. So they saw he had a wonderful spirit of destruction, so they made him Secretary of Defense, and his mission was to destroy the military power of the United States. It took him 7 years to do it, but he did it. Then he went from there to be president of the World Bank, and you wonder why you got a money problem. A lot of interesting things about him. The chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff took him to the Supreme Court to force him to release money that Congress had said should be spent to defense, and then when they forced him to release it, he made us buy airplanes that wouldn't fly, the F-111, rifles that wouldn't shoot, the M-16, and on down the line. I can document all of that. We had an airplane at that time. I knew about it and others. And we had an airplane that would go four times the speed of sound, and it was flying. How did I know about it? It was being flown by a young major, Marine Corps Reserve. He was in my command. He refueled. Boeing had it. He took off from Los Angeles one morning at 9 o'clock, flew to the Mediterranean, refueled over the Mediterranean, and was back home for lunch same day. McNamara supervised the destruction of all the jigs and the prototype. That's going on today. They gave it to General Dynamics to produce another Edsel, the F-111. McNamara said he could never remember making a mistake in his life. Senator Dirksen says that he doesn't like to talk about the Edsel a whole lot. Senator Dirksen says, we know who appointed him, but I'm concerned about who anointed him. He knew he was Antichrist. Oh, Dirksen is a believer. Well, a whole bunch of others. Professors of Columbia University, all of them. I'm going to skip real quick. Alexander Haig from there. Alexander Haig is interesting. He'd been a brief tour over in Vietnam, very brief, just enough to say he'd been there. And he came back, and when he was eligible to be a bird colonel in the United States Army, he was a major general. He was wearing two stars. And he went from major general to full general. He never was a lieutenant general. He never wore three stars. Well, he was a Kissinger's protege. And our brother in Christ, Chuck Colson, said the last 6 months, Mr. Nixon was a prisoner in the White House, and his jailer was Alexander Haig. And that's true. Oh, a lot of characters. Well, Richard Nixon. The 11th of September, 1971, a prophet of God said that there would be an announcement that would influence the world economy at that day, so I was watching it. Sure enough, the day before, on a Thursday, they announced that on Friday, Mr. Nixon would address the nation at noon on the balance of payments. And here's what he said at the end of this statement. He outlined the problem, and then he said, as President of these United States, I'm hereby serving notice to the world that we will no longer compete in the international marketplace with one hand tied behind my back, our backs. Good day, my fellow Americans. The next Monday, he had depreciated the dollar over 30%, and it really hurt the common market considerably. And then I began to research it, and I found out that Mr. Tanaka of Japan had done the same thing 6 months early. So it was a Japan hit them first, the United States hit them next. And the New York Times quoted one of the Rockefellers, Rothschilds, that said, this man Nixon's got to go. Well, how about the oil crisis in 1973? Mr. Nixon now is pretty well wiped out. Watergate's well along the way. And he came on the evening prime time, and he read the speech that Henry Kissinger and the others had all prepared for him, all the traitors. He read it dutifully. Then, you know, he had a rather prominent jaw. I'm rather fond of Richard Nixon. I got a personal letter from him thanking me for something. I got it framed at home. I liked his inaugural. His picture that he sent out to be put on the wall had this under it. A spiritual crisis requires a spiritual solution. That was under all his official ones. He was just a little short of being perfect, like most of us. He had a few bad words around, but at least he wasn't sleeping all over town like the great Camelot Kennedy group. And he said at the end of it, he pushed it back and he gritted his teeth, and then he looked square at the camera, and this is what he said. As President of these United States, I'll do everything in my power to make this nation independent of any foreign enemy, I mean energy, he said. Source, no later than 1980, so help me God. Good night, my fellow Americans. The very next morning, Henry Kissinger, now Secretary of State, with Alexander Haig being the head of the National Security Council, called a press conference over in the 23rd and N Street, and he said, I want you of the media to know that Mr. Nixon's, did you notice, not President Nixon, that Mr. Nixon's closing remarks of last evening did not meet with my approval. How about that? You would normally say, well, so what? Well, could Mr. Nixon do it? Sure he could. We knew that over in the Pentagon, because I'd been a part of a contingency planning, and we just finished a study in 1972, and we knew we had enough known producing oil reserves within the United States, excluding Alaska, anywhere else, to meet all of our needs through the year 2010. And the next year, they said, we're out of oil. Well, in 1979, Vincent McKelvey, I've shook hands with him, he was the head of the U.S. Geological Survey Bureau. He was at the National Press Club, and after addressing the press club, they asked him questions. And one of the questions was, what are the known U.S. energy reserves as of this date? He said, we have enough natural gas for 600 years, enough petroleum for 130 years, oil from shale for 1,500 years, enough coal for 6,000 years, breeder reactors through all eternity, uranium-238 all ready to be used to last for at least 100 years. The next Tuesday, he was unemployed. Carter fired him. But a Christian that I know, I've been in prayer groups with him, Representative Stephen Sims, S-Y-M-M-S, a Republican from Idaho, had it put in a congressional record so you can read it. Well, what really happened at Watergate? Nothing. Yeah, there was a break and entry. That's against the law. But the District of Washington, District of Columbia, their records will show that they have about 100 break-in entries every 24-hour period over there. It's not unusual. But this was an unusual one. Nothing was stolen. Nothing was destroyed. And as the bumper sticker said, nobody drowned in Watergate. Chappaquiddick? Question mark. That's where Ted Kennedy drowned his secretary, remember? Remember at the convention when Ted Kennedy says, where was George? Well, when that question was asked at the Republican convention, they said last, said, where was George? Somebody held up a sign. He was not at Chappaquiddick. Well, what were they doing in there? Well, by under oath, they were literally trying to discover where all the communist money was coming from that was supporting Senator McGovern and his attempt to be elected to the presidency. He was another traitor. He's a member of the National Lawyers Guild, which is listed as a communist front by the Attorney General. By the way, Jesse Jackson is also a member of the National Lawyers Guild. James Magruder and Hunt all testified that James McCord and Alfred Baldwin were double agents. That is, they were working for the Kennedys, but they'd infiltrated this group and arranged for them to get caught. It was just that simple. Let's look at Watergate very quickly in perspective. Let's look at Nixon versus Kennedy in their election campaign. Did you know that Mr. Nixon won that election? Yeah, with the 26 electoral votes of the state of Illinois, he would have been the president. But Mayor Daley of Chicago failed to deliver the votes to the Democratic Party. The people did not vote for John Kennedy. So they just simply lost all the ballot boxes from Cook County. That's Chicago. Someone suggests only probably about two semi-truck loads. Someone suggested it probably made a wrong turn at Chappaquiddick Bridge. Let's look at Johnson, compare that with Watergate. Let's look at Johnson versus Governor Stevenson when Johnson's first attempt to become senator and was elected. Governor Stevenson from Houston, that's Harris County. Now, I'll read you from U.S. News and World Report, 6 April 1964. I was down there as a jet instructor, and everybody thought it was funny. I didn't think it was funny worth a hoot. But finally, the news came out. This was in 1948 that it actually occurred. U.S. News World Report, 6 April 64. Lyndon Baines Johnson became a senator by the thin margin of 87 votes. That's the reason they called him Old Landslide Lyndon. But the last 150 people to vote in Jim Wells County voted in alphabetical order, all in the same handwriting, all in a green ballpoint pen, and at least 15 of them had been dead for 10 years. The joke down there was that resurrection came early in 1948 over in Jim Wells County. Well, the election judge thought this was even a little unusual for Texas politics. So he wrote a letter to a federal judge suggesting that an investigation might be embraced. Remember, he won by 87 votes. This was 150. 3 days after the federal judge received that letter, the electoral judge in Jim Wells County over at Alice was found dead in his car with his head blown right off his shoulders. Everybody in Kingsville and all around knew that George Parr killed him. Compare that with Watergate. Ted Quinney and Chuck McQuetic. I don't need to rehearse that one for you. But he was found guilty of the high crime of leaving the scene of an accident and fined $30. And lied under oath at least 13 times. Compare that with Watergate. The girl was buried in violation of federal and state law without an autopsy. John Kennedy had absolutely no morals. Sleeping all over town. Even had an affair with the blonde up there, Marilyn Monroe, and Bobby Kennedy and a doctor killed her because she was about to blow the whistle on the whole affair. And her diary was destroyed, which gave the thing away. Compare that with Watergate. Ann Carter signing the Human Rights, UN Human Rights. Compare that with Watergate. Well, as a broken man, the 9th of August, 1974, Mr. Nixon came on prime time. I don't mind telling you, I wept because I knew it was a rigged show. He says, I can no longer subject this nation to the torment that will be its fate if I remain its president. Therefore, I must resign as president of these beloved United States. May God be with you. Goodbye. Well, I knew somebody had to have sense enough to figure out it was a rigged show. And I kept watching. Sure enough, an outstanding author, Victor Lasky, wrote a beautiful book, JFK, Man or Myth. But it's unfortunate it came out the week that JFK was killed. It was all myth. But the name of this book was It Did Not Start with Watergate, and got to number 3 on the New York Times bestseller list of nonfiction. The last lines after he documents all the horrible things previous presidents had done, and the last lines in that book was, Watergate was a news media event. And that's all it was. Well, on a talk show, Face the Nation, director of the CIA, Richard Helms, he's the only man in my lifetime that's ever been a professional. All the rest of them have been traitors that have been over there, part of the CFR and Trilateral. Did you know that our last 12 secretaries of state have all been members of the Council on Foreign Relations? Same for the CIA, all the other. Secretary of Defense and also the Treasury Department. That tells you why many. Ed Meese was the last one. He always talked about all those people that were kicked out of the government under the Reagan administration because they had problems with investments and all that. Every one of them were not a member of the CFR or Trilateral, and that's the reason they were kicked out. Ed Meese was the last one. But they never told you that. I don't believe the news media. Richard Helms was asked, Mr. Nixon was going to China, going to France, being invited. He's no longer president. He's been out of office quite a while. And one of these traitors says, don't those people know that Mr. Nixon is a disgraced man? Well, Richard Helms smiled and he said, oh, no. Everyone outside the United States knows that Watergate was a dirty political trick. They changed the subject. See, they weren't reading the Washington Post, or as I call it, the Washington Compost, and the New York Times, The New York Times says we print all the news that's fit to print. No, we print all the news that fits our bias. Senator Goldwater said the Trilateral Commission represents a skillful, coordinated effort, coordinated meaning conspired, effort to seize control and consolidate the four centers of power, politics, monetary, intellectual, and ecclesiastical. Pat Robertson, CBN, said and wrote, it is absolutely vital that we take control of the United States government away from the Trilateral Commission and the Council on Foreign Relations. And before I forget it, there's a stack of tapes back there, about 100 of them. Pat Robertson stating, what I will do as president. Well, he's withdrawn now, but he'll be back in 1992. You listen to that 35 minutes, and if your congressman or your senator does not stand for the same things that Pat does, and Pat on the issues that he states, then don't elect him or get him out. Because Pat wasn't satisfied with pointing out the problems. He comes up with solutions. Everybody knows the problem. What's the solution? Well, the first one is to get defunct the Federal Reserve. It's unconstitutional. We pay the Federal Reserve $200 billion in interest every year. Man, we'd have a balanced budget without the Rockefeller Rothschild Corporation. And he'd do the Grace Commission. The Grace Commission said the budget could be reduced $300 billion very easily. Well, that's $500 billion. We'd have a surplus. 13th of April, 1976, I turned on the public broadcasting television. I felt I was led by the Lord to do it. And as I turned it on, here was a man that I had detested, Charles Morgan, director of American Civil Liberties Union. I call it the Anti-Christian Liberties Union. They're taking away all that. But I have a new opinion of him now, because he was stating, he says, I am disillusioned with the ACLU and I have submitted my resignation. And then they cut him off when he said this. I am convinced that the American government is a conspiracy against the best interest of the American people. Bless you, Mr. Morgan. He's a dear black man. He brought suit against me one time, so that's how I knew him. Because I sent a draft dodger to Vietnam, and they were trying to break his contract. Well, Henry Ford said in 1945, if the American people knew the corruption in our money system, there'd be a revolution before morning. Well, I hope you understand. Well, here's a biblical principle. Remember, it's first the natural and then the spiritual. God came first in the natural, Jesus Christ, to establish a spiritual kingdom. Can we agree with that? Okay. But now at the end of this age, the beginning of the next age, God is coming spiritually into a many-membered body to establish a natural government. We shall rule and reign upon the earth. Hallelujah. There's a man in the Defense Department, dear brother, still see him occasionally. He left in disgust. He would not be a part of the conspiracy. By the way, I know four generals that resigned and a whole host of colonels that resigned. I would not resign, and neither would the Commandant of the Marine Corps. We talked about it because we knew what they were up to, and we're going to stay around. Once you quit an organization, you lost your influence. But once you're in it, you can do something about it. And I shared with three other generals over in the Pentagon that I knew weren't members, and we were able to frustrate some of McNamara's plans. So we were having a little farewell luncheon for this man.
For the balance of Colonel Speed Wilson's talk, please play tape 2 of this service. Thank you.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.